Okay, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I'm going to ask you to read it with me again. We've been doing this as we've been going through this series. We're going through a book entitled Selected Psalms by the Emmaus Correspondence School. I have one more book. If anybody did not get one and would like one, so you can read the chapter about the psalm we're going to be talking about next week, this week, and be ready. I have one more if you didn't get one. But that's not it. That's mine. Okay. But I think it's been beneficial for us to read the scripture in unison. And so I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me. And we're going to read through this whole psalm. It's only 14 verses. It's only going to take us about 2 minutes. And I will just mention, when you see the Lord, and it's in small capitals in your Bible, that is a translation of the covenant name Yahweh. And I think it's more meaningful to read it that way. So it's up on the screen. If you can follow along, it'll be about 6 slides. But I'd like us to read this scripture together. Psalm 27, read it with me, please. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from Yahweh, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh, and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to Yahweh. Hear, O Yahweh, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Yahweh, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but Yahweh will take me up. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for Yahweh. Pray with me. Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you for this psalm that, like the other psalms that we've looked at, have brought so much comfort and encouragement to your people throughout the ages. Father, I pray for every person here, whatever their individual personal need is, whatever their circumstances are, Father. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will minister your peace and your grace and your strength and your encouragement to each one here through your word, Father. Your word is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's by your word we are encouraged and our hearts are lifted up. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the precious blessing of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, as you read through that with me, even if you had not read through this psalm during the previous week, you probably noticed a recurring theme in the book of, in the Psalm 27. And that recurring theme has to do with fear. That recurring theme has to do with fear. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? My heart will not fear. Time and time again, fear is talked about in this psalm. Now, we don't know when in David's life this psalm was written. It may have been written when he was out as a young lad, tending his father's sheep, and he had to defend the sheep against bears and lions and wolves. And maybe he was afraid. Or maybe it was after Samuel had anointed him as king, and Saul then was out looking to take his life, and David was running for his life. Maybe that's when it's talking about. Maybe it was when David went alone to stand before the 9-foot-4-inch giant Goliath. Maybe that's when it was. Maybe it was when he was leading the army of Israel and battling the Philistines and the Edomites and all the other ites that were surrounding them, trying to wipe out Israel. Maybe it was when David's son Absalom led a revolt against him, and David had to flee the city of Jerusalem in shame and fear. We don't know when this was in David's life. I think that makes it all the more widely universal. It gives it all the wider application. Look with me, and I'm going to kind of divide it. There are 14 verses. So you guys get verses 1 through 7. You guys get verses 8 through 14. What I want you to do is I want you to look through you guys verses 1 through 7. You do have your Bibles open, don't you? Verses 1 through 7. And come up with what are some of the indications of problems in David's life that might have made him afraid. What do you see going on in verses 1 through 7? And what do you guys see mentioned or referred to in verses 8 through 14 that might have given David fear? Okay? 1 through 7, people, what do you see? Yeah. Evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh. How many of you think that sounds fun? Yeah. Okay. Anybody over the age of 12 think that sounds fun? Okay. What else do you see? 1 through 7. Ah. Okay. There's a host encamping against him. Wars arising. What else do you see? You didn't realize you were going to have to think this morning, huh? Verse 2 talks about evildoers. Verse 2 talks about adversaries. Verse 2 talks about enemies. A host camps against him. Not just a few. There's a host of people against him. What else do you see? Okay. From the day of trouble, he will conceal me. Verse 6, my head will be lifted up to my enemies. He's got a day of trouble. He's got enemies. He's got a host encamping against him. He's got adversaries. He's got evil people. How many of you can identify with David a little bit? Okay, 8 through 14, what do you see? What's going on in David's life that might have caused him fear? I'm sorry? Okay, what verse is that? Okay, verse 10. He's being forsaken, his mother and his father. Being abandoned. What do you see in verse 11? He's got foes. Foes, he's got enemies, okay? What about verse 12? Adversaries, he's got people opposing him. False witnesses have risen, and such as breathe out violence. These aren't nice people that are on against him. They're wicked, evil, violent people. Do you think maybe those kind of circumstances might cause David to be afraid? Okay, Mark. Okay, he's concerned maybe God's going to forsake him. Okay, let's fast forward to today. What are some things people fear today? Is fear a problem for people today? Yeah. What are some things people fear today? Mark. Witnessophobia. Witnessophobia. Fear of witnessing for Jesus. Anybody else got that? John. Economy and personal finances and, you know, the economy is going to tank, folks. We're going to go through a terrible depression. And then what are we going to do? Oh, no. Okay, what else? What are the things that people fear? Casey? Being alone. Rick? Losing your home. Doug?
An unchecked ruler.
Okay. He said that, not me. Okay? Okay, for those of you listening on the tape, that was unjust ruler. Okay? Yeah, Richard?
Loneliness.
I'm sorry?
Loneliness.
Sure, Kate. Being led astray. Gary. Oh, nobody's afraid of getting older, right? Okay. Yeah, Brandy. I'm sorry? Health issues. Okay. You guys are phobics, like I suspected. We have got a lot of reasons, a lot of things that people are afraid of these days. And I suggest to you, David gives us the cure for fear. You know, if we could bottle this, we could sell it and make a fortune. Because there are people whose lives are consumed with fear. Lives are consumed with fear. Fear for the future. Fear, I grew up back in the 1950s, and there was, you know, who's got the bomb? Okay? And people were building bomb shelters in their backyards, like that was going to help. Okay?
Just... How about ducking underneath the deck?
Yeah. Duck and cover. Would you like to know how to conquer fear in your life? Anybody? Or should we just go home? Okay? Let's look with me at Psalm 27. Because I suggest to you that David tells us in this psalm how to conquer fear. And I think I've got 7 main points, and some of them have sub-points, so we'll need to go quickly. So if you're taking notes, write quickly. Okay? The first one I'm going to suggest is stealing the title of a book from a guy named Brother Lawrence, and I've never even read the book. But I like this concept. Practice the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. And I've got 3 points under this. I want you to think about it with me. What does that mean? Practice the presence of God. I'm not suggesting some far out, mystical, you know, meditation, Hindu, voodoo, something. I'm talking about a very deliberate concentration of your thoughts on the person and character of God. Know God's character and attributes. Look at how David describes God. Verse 1. The Lord is my light. What does that have to do with fear? The Lord is my light. Have you ever been laying in bed at night and dark? How much bigger do your fears, the things that you're afraid of, how much bigger do they seem at night in the dark than during the day? They seem so much bigger. They seem colossal. David says, the Lord is my light. So if the Lord is in your life, if the Lord is present with you, are you ever left in darkness? No. You're never left to be stumbling around in the dark, letting your imagination go wild and making your fears and your trials bigger than they really are. Because the Lord is the light. The Lord is the light. Secondly, he says, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. The Lord is the defense of my life. The Lord is my salvation. When everything else is lost, if you've been with us in 9:15, what can you not lose? Your salvation. Look, they can take everything else away from you. They can't take your relationship with God away from you. So, what's the worst thing anybody can do to you? Kill you and send you home to be with the Lord? When I put it like that, it doesn't sound that bad, does it? Now, I realize that whole process might be pretty unpleasant. But that's the worst they can do. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. Who are we going to look to defend us when enemies rise up against us, when adversaries are opposing us? We need to go to God, casting all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. There's nothing that you're afraid of. There's no fear that you are harboring that God is not concerned about and bigger than. Did you hear that? There is nothing that you're afraid of that God is not also concerned about and bigger than. J.B. Phillips wrote a book entitled, Your God is Too Small. And that's the way many of us live too often. We live like we have a little impotent, ineffective God who really can't do very much, and so we have to do it all on our own, and it's all up to us, and so if we blow it, you know, man, it's all, the whole world is going to come to an end. And poor little God, sitting up in heaven, sitting on the end of his chair, wringing his hands, waiting to see what we're going to do next. No, that's not God. God knows the end from the beginning. God works all things up to the counsel of His will. God's in charge, beloved. He hasn't relinquished that to anybody. Lord is my light, my salvation, the defense of my life. Verse 4. One thing I have asked from Yahweh that I shall seek that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. God is beautiful. He is lovely, altogether lovely. He's more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold. When you've got God in your life, you're rich. When you don't have God in your life, it doesn't matter how much stuff you have, you're poor. To behold the beauty of the Lord. He's everywhere present. He is existing. He's real. Sometimes we think because we can't see God or touch Him or taste Him that He doesn't really exist. Beloved, He's real. This is not a fable, it's not a myth, it's not a story, it's not a, you know, fairy tale. You know, if I was writing children's books, I would never ever start a Christian children's book with the phrase, once upon a time. Because that would give it the idea that it's just another fairy tale like, you know, everything else kids read. God is real. He's more real than the world that we encounter. Verse 7, Hear, O Yahweh, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. He's the God who hears. He's the God who hears. He's the God who listens. Yahweh Shema, the Old Testament phrase, the Lord who hears. Verse 9. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Oh, did you understand that God can get angry? Some people have this very polite, nice, namby-pamby, you know, weak little God who never gets angry at anything. Well, maybe that's your God, but that's not the God of the Bible. Remember Jesus in the temple driving out the money changers? He can get angry at sin. He gets angry when people are being hurt and abused by other people. He will get angry on your behalf. He will get angry for you when others are seeking to persecute and abuse you. Verse 9. Again, you have been my help. Okay, ladies, I want you to underline that word help. In Genesis chapter 2, when God said it was not good for Adam to be alone, He said, I will make a helper for him. A lot of women today get all upset about being somebody's helper as if that implies inferiority. This is the same word. Psalm 27:9, Yahweh, you have been my help. That's the same word for helper as the helper that God created Eve to be for Adam. Does that imply any inferiority? Not in the least. It implies loving submission, but no inferiority. Loving submission. God has put Himself at our beck and call to serve us, to help us. Call upon me and I will answer you, God says. He is the God of my salvation. Verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. God is a good God. Whatever other people may have told you about Him, God is a good God. That's the God that David knew. That's the God that David went to when he was afraid, when he had adversaries and enemies and people opposing him and false witnesses rising up against him. David knew his God. And so he reminded himself of God's character and attributes. He meditated on the characters and attributes of God that specifically applied to his trial. God is light, because things look so much worse in the darkness. God is the helper. God is the strength of my life. You know, it's one thing to meditate on Scripture. It's something else to meditate specifically on the Scriptures that apply to the problem you're in at the moment. That's constructive meditation. Meditate on Scriptures. Meditate on the character and attributes of God that you need right then, because that will strengthen and support you. But you notice David did not say the Lord is a light. He didn't even say the Lord is the light. Look back to verse 1. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is a defense of my life. You've got to personalize the character of God. You've got to know that God is for you, that God is on your behalf. It's great to be able to rattle off the attributes of God, you know, all of these things, and maybe they relate to what you're going through and maybe they don't. But it's more important to be able to personalize the relationship with God and say, God is my light, my salvation, the defense of my life. He is my helper. He is my present help in time of need. Secondly, not only practice the presence of God, but secondly, pursue the will of God. Pursue the will of God. And I see two aspects of this. First of all, prioritize your life according to the will of God. Look at verse 4 with me. One thing I have asked from Yahweh, that I shall seek. Lord, help, deliver me from my enemies. Is that what he says? Lord, I've got adversaries raising up against me. Is that what he says? Lord, there are false witnesses. Will you just bring out the truth? David wanted those things. But David knew that his personal relationship with God was more important than anything God had to offer him as a gift. And so David was ordering his life. He was structuring the priorities of life, his life according to the will of God. He was putting God first in his life. How many times when we're going through a trial, is it more important to us to get out of the trial than it is to draw near to God? When God sometimes wants to use trials in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ, we just assume He didn't. We just assume that He removed the trial because we want deliverance from the trial more than we want to be conformed to Jesus. Because our priorities are all too often selfish. God wants to use those trials. God causes, remember Romans 8? God causes all things to work together for good. And what's the goal? That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. He has predestined us to that end. And He's going to work to that end, beloved. And He will use trials and problems that come into our lives. He will use those to conform us to the image of Christ. After all, Jesus endured trials here. He was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus said, if they persecute with me, they'll also persecute you. Why? Because we're identified with Him. Many times we want God's gifts more than we want God. We want God's presence with a T more than we want God's presence with a C. David has his priorities straight. He talks about God as already having delivered him. The Lord is my light, my strength, the defense of my life, my salvation. This is what's important to me, David says. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to abide in the presence of God. I want to meditate on the character of God. Yeah, it would be nice if my trials ended too. But if I have to choose between my trials ending and drawing near to God is more important than the trial ending. Is that where we're at? Is the presence of God more important to us than deliverance from our trials? Is God number one in our life, really? More than our comfort? More than our happiness? More than our pleasure? That's what David says. One thing I shall seek. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I might dwell in His house to behold His beauty. David said, that's what I want. That's what I want. And in persistent obedience to the will of God. Look at verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, what, are you crazy? Have you heard about the enemies I've got? I've got all these opponents. I've got adversaries, false witnesses. Seek your face, God. Well, are you crazy? I can't serve you now. I've got to fix this problem. Many times, we get so focused on our problems that we lose sight of doing the will of God. Sometimes, our problems can become so intense, we become so focused on them that we give up routine faithfulness. And God is looking for what in our lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required that a servant, a steward, be found faithful. Will opponents cause us to give up being faithful to God? Will persecution cause us to give up being faithful to God? If so, our walk with God is too shallow. Our walk with God is too shallow. So, let's personalize that. Suppose that, as somebody suggested, we have a, hypothetically, if we had a wicked ruler here in the United States, and laws were passed that we as Christians were no longer allowed to tell people about Jesus or worship, what are you going to do? Going to give up? Going to capitulate? But if you continue serving and worshiping and witnessing, you know, then there may be dire consequences. Yeah, there may be. And that may come in this country. It's happening already in other countries. I get a weekly email update from Voice of the Martyrs. And it breaks my heart, some of the things that our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing in other countries just because they're Christians. It's not here yet, but I believe it's coming. When it comes, will we give in? Or will we continue to faithfully obey the Word of God regardless of the consequences, trusting God for the consequences? David had all of these excuses that he could have used for why he couldn't be expected to keep serving God faithfully. You know, he had adversaries, and even his parents he describes as turning against him. Surely God couldn't expect him to continue and maintain routine faithfulness to God in situations like that, could he? Yeah, God does. God expects us to continue serving Him faithfully, even when it's hard. And I suggest to you that's part of the step of overcoming fear. We can either give in to fear and stop doing what we know God wants us to do, or we can stand up to that fear and say, you know, God has never failed me. I will not fail Him now. We can keep our priorities straight, and we can keep our routine faithfulness where it ought to be. If you're going to conquer fear, you've got to pursue the will of God. More than we want deliverance from what we're fearing. We've got to want God's will more than that. And then we need to pray. Verse 4. One thing I have asked from Yahweh, that I shall seek. He prays and asks God to help him to dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh. Too often we get so caught up in our trials that we lose sight of how beautiful God is. Verse 7, hear, O Yahweh, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. Hear me. Verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but Yahweh will take me up. David says, when I'm afraid, I'm not going to try to raise up a bigger army. I'm not going to try to make more chariots and get more horses. When I'm afraid, I'm going to take my fears to God and I'm going to ask Him to help me. I'm going to take my fears to God. Many times we follow the principle, why pray when you can worry? As if worrying was going to do anything. Can anybody tell me of a problem that worry ever solved? No. Worry never solved a thing. Prayer, on the other hand, James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. We work as if it all depends upon us, when God wants us to pray, realizing it depends on Him. Now remember, we're to continue routine faithfulness. Follow the priorities of God. Make God's priorities your priorities. Then we need to pray to Him. There was a problem in in the northern kingdom of Israel, Elijah prayed, and you know what? It didn't rain for 3 years. And Elijah prayed again, and you know what? It rained. And before you dismiss it and say, oh, well, Elijah, he was a super saint. I could never do anything like that. James chapter 5 says, Elijah was a man of like passions, just like we are. He was just a humble servant of God like you and I are. And yet, when he prayed, God shut up the heavens for 3 years. You suppose maybe God could remove the enemy that is hostile to you? Could remove the false witnesses that have raised up against you? Maybe we don't see that because we don't pray. Remember James 4? You do not have because you do not ask. I wonder how many times God would want to provide for us. How many times God would want to protect us. How many times God would have delivered us if we'd have just asked Him. If we'd have just asked Him. But we get so consumed by our fear, we get so focused on our opponent and the thing we're afraid of, we become obsessed with it and we lose sight of God who is our light and our salvation in the defense of our life. God says, you know, hey, remember me? I'm the one you're supposed to come to when you've got problems. Why are you going to everybody else? David prayed. And David praised and worshipped. Verse 6. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent the sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praise unto Yahweh. Has anything actually changed in David's circumstances? No. David is speaking out of the confident faith in God, and he's going to praise and worship him even before he ends, before he sees the deliverance. Too many times we complain and we grumble and we shake our fist at God, you know, if God really loved me, why would He allow this? When in fact, if we really understood God's working in His will, it might be precisely because He loves us that He's allowing that. But we don't get it. Too many times we grumble and complain against God. What we should be doing is worshiping in humility and saying, God, you're God. I'm not. I'm not. You're God. God, if it is your will for me to go through this trial, then I'm trusting you to give me the strength to do it in such a way that will bring glory and honor to you and will conform me to the image of Christ so that you get the glory in the end. God, that's what I'm asking. I praise you and I worship you. Not because I've seen the end of the trial, but because I trust you through the trial, in the midst of the trial. When I don't know how it's going to all work out yet, I'll praise you anyway, because you are worthy of it. That's the key of verse 13. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Praising and worshiping God. Then you've got to keep your faith strong. Perpetual, confident faith in God. Verse 3. I love this. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Why? Because God is God. And I know Him. And I know what He's like. And He's my God. And I trust Him. In spite of this. Verse 5. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. David had that much confidence in God, that God was going to stand with him through the trial and see him through it. Verse 9, again that phrase, you have been my help. Verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but Yahweh will take me up. Yahweh will stand with me. Yahweh will lift me up. Yahweh will be my strength when my strength is gone. And then finally, patient, courageous, waiting on God. That's verse 13 and 14. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. It's not just after we get to heaven that we're going to see the goodness of God. We see it right now. But sometimes when we're consumed with problems and things we're afraid of, we lose sight of the goodness of God that is abundantly around us. We see the goodness of God in the sunshine, in the flowers, in the rain that falls. We see the goodness of God every place we turn around if our eyes are open to it. But when we get so consumed with our trials and we get discouraged and we get down, we focus on our trials instead of focusing on God, we can't see the goodness of God anywhere. And if somebody comes to try to talk to us about the goodness of God, we scoff. Ever been there? I have. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. Right here, beloved. God, open my eyes to see your goodness. Don't let me get so fixated and focused on my problems that I lose sight of your goodness, Lord. Wait. Wait for Yahweh, verse 14. Be strong and let your heart take courage. David's giving himself a pep talk. You ever have to do that? You ever have to give yourself a bit of a pep talk and say, wait a minute, God's in charge here. I'm His child. It's His problem. He will see me through this. I don't know how it's going to end, except I'm going to be in heaven with Him. I know the end of the book. Whatever that is going to happen in the middle, I know it's by His grace, for His glory, and for my good, and I can trust Him. Wait. Wait for Yahweh. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for Yahweh. Sometimes you just have to sit yourself down and have a good talking with yourself. Sometimes you just have to give yourself a good talking to. When you catch yourself blaming God, accusing God, when you catch yourself in despair, sit yourself down and go back through the attributes of God. The attributes of God that apply to your problem, and then personalize them. Yes, God is omnipresent. Big deal. Wait a minute. That means He's right here with me. God is all powerful. Big deal. Oh, wait a minute. That means He's bigger than my problem. If He chooses to, He can fix it and end it. God is the God of love. So that means whatever He's allowing me to go through is an expression of His love for me, because He knows best and He knows the end from the beginning. And I can trust Him. Wait on the Lord. Tell your soul. Sit yourself down and say, wait a minute, soul. You're not thinking right. But in order to do that, you've got to have the right thinking to feed it. And that comes from God's Word. We've got to know God through His Word to be able to stand up for Him in the trials that He allows us to go through. What about fear? Conquering fear? There's one fear that's allowed. The fear of God is the one fear that removes all other fears. If we love and respect and fear God, it doesn't matter what the world does to us. It doesn't matter who's against us, because God is for us. Isn't that the way Paul asked it, Romans chapter 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. He never answers it because the answer is so obvious. Nobody can successfully stand against you if God's on your side. Trust Him. What are you facing that has been oppressing you with fear? God's bigger than that, beloved. God's bigger than that. and He loves you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for David. Thank You that You allowed him to go through threats from bears and lions and wolves while he was tending his father's sheep. You allowed him to go through standing up before Goliath. You allowed him to go through that time when Saul was pursuing him for years trying to kill him. You allowed him to go through fighting against the Philistines and the other enemies. You allowed him to go through that horrible time when his own son, his favorite son Absalom, led a revolt against him. Father, You let David go through those things so that he could get to know You better, so he could share with us how we can live in victory over the trials that we face. Thank You, Father. We praise You and worship You, and we love You. In Jesus' precious name, amen.